Well, we're going to get into this lesson, and part of learning, at least something that I've learned last week, coming into this week, is where you stop is important. And I thought that I had stopped. I thought that I had stopped at a reasonable place with where I was at. But turns out I actually stopped right at the end of the lesson. And so there's not a lot left, but there's a lot in that last point that I think we can get a lot from. So by way of review, we're looking at it's not what you think, it's not how things are supposed to be, how we think they're supposed to be. It's how God, it's the way God intended them to be. And situations in our life, circumstances in our life, things that happen, sometimes we think they should go a certain way, but God thinks they should go a different way. And what we think and what God think are two different things. In this lesson, we're looking at death bringing life. And our verse in the text, John 12:24-26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And I don't think I did a great job of going through the points, the fill in the blanks. I'm not sure if I did or not. So I'm going to go through overview real quick of what we went through and fill in the blanks that we may have missed. But the death that this is talking about, it's not a physical death that he's talking about. It's talking about a death that produces life. And it's a death to the self-life. It's a death to how I think things should be. It's a death to my own personal ambitions or pride or way of life that I want and submitting to what Christ wants. Our self-interests are what drive us to put priorities in our lives. Chasing fulfillment, fame, material success, or outside approval. It's what I want that's going to drive that motivation. And we saw not every desire that we have is wrong. Not everything in life has to be denied, but it's talking about when our self-focus or when our focus is on me and what I want, instead of choosing to follow Christ and what Christ wants, that's the issue that we face. When self-gratification is our end goal, it's short-lived. The pleasure it brings is short. We just end up chasing something that never truly satisfies. We see in the illustration, Jesus references a seed and talks about how the seed itself, if it doesn't die, go into the ground and give itself up, it'll never produce the fruit that it was supposed to. We saw that number one, you're in your book, the number one was eternal, an eternal life. And we saw that with an offer as good as salvation by believing in God, when we saw in John 3:15-16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And in verse 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We saw in 1 Timothy, God who will have all men to be saved. God wants all men to come to him. God wants all people to come and receive his gift. So why wouldn't anybody want to take it? It doesn't make sense why nobody would want that free gift that God gives. Well, it's because they're not willing to give up how they think it should be. They're not willing to give up how they believe salvation should come. But the problem with that is that we're not the ones who decide that. God is the one who decides that. Until a person's willing to set aside the pride of what they think, they can never really accept the way that God has designed it to be. God's made salvation so simple that children can understand it. But those who insist on obtaining salvation through their own effort will never really find it. Well, they'll never find it. Number two, we saw a fruitful life. And unfortunately, when we think about dying to self or the idea of dying to self, we think that it is going to be a very miserable and burdensome life. We don't think that the way we tend to think is when we give our life to God, that it's going to get hard. We don't get to do the things we want. I get to give up all my fun. There's times where I thought as a kid, teenager, that God was just up there and didn't want me to have fun. He just didn't want me. He looked down with a lightning bolt ready to strike anybody down that was trying to have fun. That's not the idea. God wants us to give up our own ideas and give up our own way of life so that we can live a life that He has and that He can bless and give us fruit that lasts forever rather than something temporary that gives a little bit of satisfaction. And that doesn't mean that there's not going to be any burdens or difficulties. It just means that God's going to use our life to bring fruit that honor and glorifies Him. The point under that would be die to the flesh and self-centeredness. We read in Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." We saw that the spirit and the flesh do not get along. They are very much opposite forces. The flesh wants us to do what we want. We want to do the things that I want. I want to do what I want to enjoy. I want what I want. And the flesh wants what Christ wants. It wants what God's will in our life is. And they do not cooperate. We saw in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." The point under that would be allow Christ to produce His fruit in you. That'd be the fill in the blank below, die to the flesh and self-centeredness. And then we'll pick up on point number three, which is the honored life. When we think of honorable people, we will usually think of those in leadership positions with great authority, such as world leaders or big business owners and people like that, you know, people with renown. Like when you go to other countries, some countries, the people in authority, people bow to them. They will bow down because of who they are. We hold people with high regard because of their great achievements or powerful status. Be the same thing in sports. We hold people at we put them on a high pedestal, such as if you like basketball, you got Michael Jordan, LeBron James, or if you like football, there's the Tom Brady. Those people are held high because of the achievements that they've gained in life. However, the most honorable person who ever lived on this earth, Jesus Christ, taught us an opposite reality about honor. In verse 26, Jesus taught that the humble servant of Christ is honored by the only one who matters, our Heavenly Father. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." The honor of the Father is the highest level of honor any man could receive. Would you rather have the honor of your boss or the honor of God? I think everybody in here would say the honor of God, obviously. No one's going to say, "Oh yeah, I'd rather have my boss's honor rather than God." But we'll live our life every day seeking the honor of our boss more than the honor of God. In that verse, Jesus gives two ways to receiving the Father's honor: follow Christ and serve Him. both of those options require a death to self. The point below that is die to self and choose to follow. Christ calls us to obey Him, and He provided an example for us in that when He lived on earth, He always and completely did the will of the Father. Brother John, would you mind reading John 6:38, please?
For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me.
Christ was obedient in doing the will of His Father all the way to the cross. Hayden, would you mind reading Philippians 2:8, please?
And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
He calls us to also die to ourselves and to follow Him. Matthew 16:24 says this, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This statement that Jesus made is actually found in all the Gospels, and it's made reference in other places as well. And this lesson in its overall was probably one of the hardest lessons that I've looked over and studied. Matter of fact, when I was given the book and I flipped through this book, looking at the overall, peeking at what's ahead and everything, this was the only lesson that I was nervous about. And it, not because there's anything wrong or that nature, but because of what it's talking about. I really wanted to understand what this means. When he says, he makes this reference to the cross, I wanted to look up some things about the cross, some facts about crucifixion from the Roman time to really understand what this means. See, in that time, the cross was a symbol of death, really, is what it was. Which is weird because now people wear it around their neck as a symbol of what they believe in. But if you were wearing a cross around your neck back then, people would be kind of confused. Crucifixion was one of the cruelest deaths that was ever invented. It wasn't created by the Romans, but they perfected it. They figured out how to make it the absolute worst punishment anyone could ever have. The cross was designed not only to kill, but to produce maximum pain, shame, and suffering over many hours or even days. Some people have been recorded to last over 4 days on the cross. Victims died slowly from suffocation, shock, blood loss, dehydration, and heart failure. The Romans perfected it as a form of terror and public warning. The cross was a symbol of shame. Crucifixion was mainly for slaves, rebels, violent criminals, or enemies of Rome. Matter of fact, the crucifixion was so humiliating and so terrible that Roman citizens were mostly exempt from that punishment. The only way they would have gotten it is if they were in rebellion against Rome. So this punishment was so bad, they didn't want their own people to even have to go through it. Victims were stripped naked, and crucifixion, it involved public humiliation. Clothing was removed. The condemned person was exposed before the crowds. This increased the disgrace and shame. The condemned usually most commonly carried part of the cross. Most people believe that the victim carried the horizontal beam. the post that would stick up was usually in a fixed location. And when the person was sentenced to death and then were whipped and beaten, they would then carry the horizontal beam to where they were going to be crucified. Nails were driven through wrists and feet. The wrists in that time was considered anywhere from about halfway down the forearm to the hand. It wasn't just this part of your hand. That was considered where it was. They say that the spikes were iron spikes between 5 and 7 inches long, driven through the wrists or the forearms, and then the feet were either nailed separately or together, and it caused severe nerve pain. Breathing on the cross was agonizing. A crucified person had to either push upward with their feet or pull upward with their arms in order to breathe, because of the pressure it put on the upper part of your lungs. As exhaustion increased, breathing became harder, suffocation slowly occurred, and every breath became painful. Another fact is crucifixion was always public. It was never held in a private chamber or in a private area. It was always in a public area. Crosses were very commonly placed near main roads, outside of city gates, or on hills. And the goal of this was public warning and humiliation. Many people would have seen crucifixions in that time. They made them to where anyone walking by would not be able to miss it. You'd have to see that and know, if I do something, that's going to happen to me. The worst possible way to die. Birds and animals oftentimes attacked victims, because victims could hang for long periods of time, days. Birds would come and peck at the wounds of the bodies that were hanging on the crosses. And this added further horror and disgrace. Death on the cross was intentionally slow, and Roman guards would sometimes break the legs of the victims to speed up the death so they could no longer push upwards. The reason I went through all this is because Jesus makes this statement of taking up your cross. And he makes this statement, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." He says this in a time where he hasn't died yet. He hasn't been crucified yet. And for him to say this was pretty harsh. They would have understood the shame and the guilt and the pain it would bring. And he was very sincere. Matter of fact, take your Bibles and look at Matthew chapter 10. I want to look at a little more of Jesus making this statement. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 34, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Now, this isn't talking about he's coming to cause physical fights between people. What he's saying is when me being in someone's life is going to cause division, natural division, because they're going to follow me, and they're going to do the things that I want, and they're not going to do the things that these people do anymore. So it's going to create a natural division between them. And Jesus uses the illustration of a family, because in this time, family was very important to each other. Most of the time, people would get married and they'd still live in the same household with their spouse, which is why he's saying the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What he's saying is, when someone follows me, I'm come to bring not peace but a sword. When people follow me, the close relationships, the closest relationships that you have are going to be affected. When he says, a man's foe, verse 36, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Verse 37, he says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. The reason this lesson was so hard for me is because I believe in learning from somebody who's experienced it, in learning from somebody who's been through it. In blue collar, I make reference to a bit. I will not learn something from somebody who has not done it. Who hasn't? You're going to teach me how to do this, but you haven't even done it yourself. How are you going to teach me how to do this? You don't know what you're talking about. And I think the reason that I dreaded—that sounds a little extreme. The reason I was hesitant about this is because this is a life that is in complete submission to what God wants. It's a life that's willing to say all of the shame and pain that's going to come with it, I'm going to willingly pick up that cross and follow. Jesus lived a life, excuse me, I'm getting emotional, I'm not sure why. And Jesus lived a life as an example of someone who is completely submitted to the will of the Father. He did everything that he was supposed to. We just read the verse. I'm here to do, I do the will of the Father. Jesus then turns around and asks us to do the same thing. As I am following the will of the Father, I want you to follow me. And he says this, and this statement is interesting. He says in verse 38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me. There are many people following after Christ that aren't picking up the cross and bringing it with them. They're not in complete submission to what the Father wants, to what Christ wants. They're not living a life in total submission, willing to take the blame, the shame, the reproach, all of the negative things that came with the cross. They're not willing to pick it up and bring it with them. They just want to follow. They want to do the right thing. They just want to bring God with them. They're not willing to pick up and bring themselves to a hill to die to self so that they can be in complete submission to the will of the Father. Are you seeking the honor and praise of men around you? Are you living for man's approval? Living for man's approval comes in many shapes. Sometimes it's a consuming desire for the praise and acceptance of one person, a parent, a boss, or somebody you admire. Other times, it's a consuming desire for the praise of all people, seeking fame through an achievement or accomplishment. Some people just want it all. They're not looking for one person. They want everybody to come down and worship them. There's many people that are like that. Earthly esteem will never satisfy you. It's fleeting, elusive, and it ultimately is unprofitable. Seek the honor of God. Follow Him. Submit to Him. Pick up your cross. Follow after Him and His plan for your life. The next point under that is die to self and choose to serve. A choice to follow Christ is a choice to serve Christ. Serving Christ is done by serving others. Matthew 23:11. Brother Vic, would you read that, please?
But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant.
And Brother David, would you read Matthew 20:28, please?
Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many.
Jesus came for us. He came for others. He didn't come for Himself. He came for those around him. He lived a life that was serving others, and that's what he calls us to do. Sometimes we think of great service as service to a large number of people. But often, God calls us to serve others one person at a time. Who are the people God has placed around you to serve? And what are some ways you can serve them? That's an interactive question, by the way. I know I'm kind of bogging the spirit down a little bit, but that's who are some people around you that God has placed for you to serve? Coworkers, right? You can spread the light of Christ through coworkers by serving around you. Hayden?
Friends,
that's correct. Those people are Brother David?
Just about most people that I meet.
Yeah, you can serve just about anybody.
Family?
Absolutely. Family's a big one. The choice to die to self and serve Christ is a choice that God himself honors. Brother John, would you read Luke 18:28-30, please?
Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come everlasting."
Hebrews 6:10 says this, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." The great men and women of this world are not those who can throw a basketball through a hoop or make a touchdown. They are not those who have achieved fame or worldly success. The great men and women of this world are the ones who chose to serve Christ. They die to self and live for the cause of Christ and others. These are the people upon whom God bestows honor. To be saved, you must die to your own way of believing. To be fruitful, you must die to your own way of living. And to be honored, you must die to your own way of satisfying. On September 29th, 2006, there was a day. It was a day that changed Petty Officer Second Class Michael Monsoor's life. The Navy SEAL, along with two other SEALs, were in a sniper position on a rooftop in Ramadi, Iraq, in an operation to rid enemy fighters. Suddenly, a grenade from nowhere flew into his location and bounced off his chest, landing in an area that could have potentially killed or gravely wounded all three of the SEAL snipers. Acting out of instinct, Monsoor jumped on the grenade to protect his fellow soldiers. He recognized immediately the threat, yelled "grenade," and due to the fact that two other SEAL snipers, our brothers, could not possibly escape the blast, he chose to smother it with his body, absorbed the impact, and lost his life in the process, said Lieutenant Commander Seth Stone, Monsoor's platoon commander. Monsoor did not die immediately. It was an agonizing 30 minutes before the blast killed him. His two comrades suffered shrapnel wounds, but survived. Stone said, "He essentially saved Navy SEALs on the rooftop and three Iraqi soldiers who were there." On April 8, 2008, President Bush presented his parents with a Medal of Honor for their son at a White House ceremony. He quoted one of the SEALs saved by Monsoor. "Mikey looked death in the face that day and said, 'You cannot take my brothers. I will go in their stead.'" One individual decided to give his life so that others could live. When a person dies to his own beliefs and embraces the truth of the gospel, he receives eternal life. When a Christian dies to his own comforts and conveniences unless Christ live through him, he bears fruit that remains. Do you want eternal life? Die to your pride and unbelief of the gospel and trust Christ as your Savior. Do you want your life to count? Do you want to make a difference in the lives of others? Do you want to bear fruit? Die to self. Do you want to be honored by God? Do you want to stand before him and hear him say, "Well done"? Do you want to see him do exceeding and abundant things? Die to self. It's the opposite of how we think it should be. Death brings life. And the reason that this, like I said, was so tough, this lesson, is because choosing this isn't easy. It's not easy. It isn't. And to really grasp it, it's something that me and Krista have done since I started studying it, really starting to get this. And it hasn't been easy. But it's gotten easier. It's gotten better. We see fruit from it. It's not easy picking up the cross and wanting to follow Jesus in complete submission to what he would have for you. But it brings the greatest life you could ever. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to talk to the men, God. Thank you for this lesson and what it's done for me. God, I pray that you'd use it to help those around us. Be with Pastor and his message this morning. I pray that you'd open our hearts and help us receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to just use the rest of the time. Amen. I'm thankful for a story like that on Memorial Day of Mikey. Right? Something as I hear that, a story like that, and an account, not a story, but an account of, and I think what's interesting about that is that's what he did it by intuition, right? It's not something that he sat there and thought about it and decided. It was already who he was, right? And that's something that's, I think we think about men is we are who we are when no one's looking. Right? That's really the identifier of who we are when people aren't looking and we're not doing it for the praise and honor of men. And we're doing it for the one that's always looking. Right? And it kind of, it's not that, you know, I want to be able to do stuff. I want to be able to do really brave stuff and jump on grenades. I don't really want to need to do that. Matter of fact, could I tell you, most Navy SEALs don't want to do that either. Nobody wants to do that part, but you want to do what's that relationship with the Lord actually is what causes us that intuitively to lay down our will when that occasion comes. Well, what is God going to ask you? Ha! More than you expect. And maybe there's some things that you already know God's asked you. Right? He's already asked you. And many, I know you men here, many, God has already asked you to do some things. You've already laid down some of those things. Amen. You already have. And so you think, I know the kind of things God is there. But there's going to be other things, and there is things along, and as Brother Eddie just said, it becomes easier when it becomes the decision we've made. And that's really the place that's awesome. And I just want to say, I want to say here for Brother Eddie, this is new for him, what he's doing here. This is new for him, teaching every Sunday to men. This is, seems like he's experienced, he's pulling it off well. Like, man, he's done this a lot. No, this is new for him. And I think he's doing great. Amen. And what none of us knew last week is, maybe last week felt a little off, and I thought he was a little off, and then found out, you know, here he was sick and barely able to, like, suffer through the pain, and afterwards doubled over, like, oh. And then found out this week, yeah, I was like, okay, that explains why he didn't stop at the right point. No, you know what I'm saying? And you know, sometimes what it means is standing in and say, you know, I'm gonna do what I'm gonna do, even in the midst of all those things. I don't think Jesus wanted to go die at the cross. I mean, that way. I think he'd have been like, can we just do a bullet or a knife? It just, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know that he thought that way. What does Jesus think? I don't know. I don't know that. But we know it's such an interesting account is in the garden. The agony that he had. And I've talked with some different preachers, talked about that a little bit. It's such a weird thing. Well, Jesus wasn't afraid. I don't know if he was afraid. I don't know if that's the right word. But there was something there that he knew what was coming, and it was overwhelming. But he submitted himself to it. That's okay, man. I think it's okay to be a little bit afraid and even to be emotional. Amen. It's all right to be emotional. I mean, not in front of the women. No, I'm kidding. But just kidding. But it's that decision to say, you know what, it is okay to be afraid. And it is okay to say, I don't know what's going to happen if I do this. I don't know what's going to happen. Is my family, you know, my wife, my friends, my boss, my coworkers, they're not going to understand this, and they're going to be. You want to find somebody that loves you to death to stop doing that quickly. Start living for Jesus Christ and say, hey, boss, I'm no longer working on this day. I'm no longer working at this hour. I'm no longer doing this. All of a sudden, their number one employee becomes bottom, right? And you got all the benefits of being the great, and all of a sudden it changes. Or family, same way. Family, you're there all the time. It is a challenge. But as was just mentioned, the sweetness of it, of being honored by the Lord, is worth it. Amen. It's kind of hard to say it's worth it. What's worth it? It's not a thing we get. Though we are going to stand before the Lord, and there's going to be a great reward, and it'll be worth it then. Be worth it then.